Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 4, where we now have gone beyond the manger scene of Christmas, and we've gone beyond the three wise men, and we've gone beyond the destruction of all the little boys 2 years and older that are younger in Bethlehem, and Satan trying to destroy and find Jesus and get rid of him, that we now begin the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are basically three movements in the fourth chapter, if you've never read it. We're going to just look at the first movement, and we'll read that in just a moment. But you could divide this chapter up very simply into the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness as the very first part in your studies. And then the second is the beginning of his public ministry in Capernaum, which is in the northern area of the Sea of Galilee, where we know so much about his life and ministry. And then the third part is the calling of four of his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. So over the next couple of weeks, we will look at the temptation and the call of ministry and his public ministry. And then we'll go into the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll look at his great teachings and how to live as a Christian person and how different it is than living as a carnal person. So I'd like you to stand as we read these words from the Holy Bible. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Now, I'd like you to read it out loud with me, please. Verse 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him up in exceedingly high mountains and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Father, I pray that these scriptures will change everyone's lives, including my own, as we learn about being led by you, and we learn of the temptations that came to Jesus are the same that come to us, four major areas of our lives, and we would like to have the strength that Jesus gives us by using your word, just like Jim quoted it. So we pray now that our hearts will settle before you, peace will come into our midst, and we will hear and be instructed by the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost, Father, that led Jesus into the wilderness, and that we could learn and mature this day. In your name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. There are basically a handful of temptations that come to us that cover all of our lives, and these temptations that came to Jesus basically covered everything that you and I get tempted with, but it's the major points of life that end up getting hit because the minor points just naturally fall in line. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. The word "then" refers back to the previous story in chapter 3. The previous story, Jesus was baptized by John. And John the Baptist said, "You know, it's not right that I baptize you, but you should baptize me." And Jesus said, "Suffer it so for righteousness' sake." And John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, and you remember the story. The heavens opened up. The Spirit in the form of a dove came down and alit on the shoulder of Jesus. The voice of God spoke, said, "This is my Son, my beloved Son, hear him." And so we saw the first snapshot of the Trinity, the triune God. God the Father speaking, God the Spirit descending, and God the Son standing in the Jordan River. So the word "then" immediately ties together that story with this story. It's an immediate movement in the language there that then refers to after the baptism and after God had spoken. And it's very important for us to realize because we, in our lives, can expect As soon as God gives us a blessing, the devil is going to be right there to tempt us and test us. And many of you have found that. You've had great highs in your life, and immediately the next week, boom, something goes wrong. And you wonder what that's all about. Very important thing before going any further is this tempting. Why would God tempt, and why would God allow the devil to tempt Jesus? A couple of reasons here. Number one, the word tempt. It's a proving of the heart. It literally means to prove what's in the heart, that the tempting that is going to come is going to show what character the person is that is being tempted. And so with Jesus, you'd say, well, hold it. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. But Jesus had to show that he was man and God. As man, he identified with us in the baptism. As the Son of Man, he identifies with us in the wilderness, that we all have wilderness experiences. But as the Son of God, his heart is going to be proven to us. That you can see he's not a religious person. He's not the starter of a religion. He is the Son of God. He's going to be tempted, and his heart is going to be manifested to everybody that reads the stories about him. So it's going to show you what he's made of. And some of you are in the middle of temptations right now, testings, and it's showing what you're made of. Some people buckle at the first hint of any trouble that comes their way. But these are the things that make you stronger, and so God is going to show us the same thing through Jesus Christ. The third thought here about Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil is I'd like you to make note that the Spirit led Jesus. Underline that. The Spirit led Jesus. You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, 14. Tremendous verse that has always helped me as a Christian that I hope will help you also. Romans 8, 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Very important. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I like what Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible commentary says. It says literally that term, for as many as are led, is saying these are the sons of God. It's fact if you're led by God. Before, the apostle had spoken of the Spirit simply as a power through which believers mortify sin. And now he speaks using this verse to show us that God speaks of him as a gracious, loving guide who's leading us in our lives, enjoyed by everyone in whom the Spirit of God lives in. And that shows that you're a son of God. Now, there's an issue here. As many as, so that's those that are God's kids, are led. And the word led's very, very important to us in today's society. He was led up. I'd like you to see the original words here because they're very, very important. The transliteration for this word is anago. And anago means to lead up, to lead or bring into a higher place. And it was used by people of the sea, of navigators, to launch out, to set sail, and put to sea. Now, when you think of this, that he was led up to a higher place. Not just that he was led. Remember, he was at the Jordan River, so he's at a lower place in the desert. Came up as you're coming up the hill from Jordan and the Dead Sea and from Jericho. You're going to go up into a mountainous area. Very rugged terrain. A lot of wild animals and poisonous snakes. Very hot and dry. There's no vegetation there. But he went up physically to a higher place. But I think for you and me, it's important to know that a testing from God will lead you to a higher place. Now, what happens is mentally, you think if something's negative, it brings you down. But it's all in your mind. God's plan is to take you to a higher place. Now, the second portion of this word, how it's used, is to launch out, to set sail, or put to sea. If you launch out, set sail, or put to sea, you're going somewhere. So if you would turn your trials around that you're facing today and realize that you're headed somewhere in the Lord, God's got you set in sail with a purpose. There's a destination. Ultimately, the destination is heaven. And he's set in sail, and you're going to a higher place with him. And so you're going to be brought out of a lower style of living to a higher style of living because your heart is being proved. And when you can see your heart, how weak it is and shallow it is, and you can cry out to God, well, then God can bless you and God can strengthen you. Now, this definition, the reason I put it up here is because of this book, Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary. It's a great resource. We have them in our bookstores. And the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, if you've never used one, is something that every Christian should have in their library. You can open it up. As you know, the Bible is divided into two sections, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. Every word of the Bible in the old or new is found in this book, even the word the. Every word is found there, and you can look and find where it is in the Bible, but then it gives you the meaning, just like you saw there. It gives you the meaning, either in the Old Testament meaning or the New Testament meaning. So I just wanted to point that out to you so you could see that strong resource that's available for you in the bookstore. So there is an importance here that you are being set sail. You're being on a course. God is going to use this temptation in Jesus' life to get him further on his path of where he's supposed to go. And I would imagine for Jim Craig and his family to go in for that back surgery after so many years of being in construction and to think, wow, his pain is finally going to go away. But when he comes out and he can't feel his legs and they say, you're never going to walk again, that could be a tremendous setback. But from the beginning, his mind was always, no, God's going to use this for good. Wasn't sure if he's going to walk. But then I remember one Sunday I'd stand over there before I come up on the platform and Jim would be there in his chair and he said, I walked 6 steps this week. I walked 40 steps in the neighborhood this week. I walked 100 steps this week. And I walked up these steps this week. But you see, he set sail. He set a course. And it's like in my book, When Your World Falls Apart, that little word that I use there, that life's trials and setbacks can either make you bitter or better. And the only difference between bitter and better is the letter I. And when it's all about I and about me, you're going to be a bitter person. But when you let go and set sail, you're going to be led up by the Spirit into a new place. Now, in verse 2, it tells us, when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now, I would have to agree with that. I'd be a little bit hungry after 40 days and 40 nights too, wouldn't you? Immediately, I mean, man, a person would be very hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. But this is how the devil works in your life. He waits, he lurks in the bushes, he's like a sniper. He hits you at your low point. He hits you in your weak point. He gets you in the Achilles heel. He gets you in the place that you are the weakest. And when you're down, that's when he attacks. He doesn't come head on with the strongest parts of you. Now the Spirit is involved here when the attack happens. And the blessed Spirit immediately, before spoken of as a descending upon Jesus as at his baptism and abiding with him, Luke connects the two scenes that the Spirit comes upon Jesus, the Spirit leads Jesus. And we talked about that, the three positions of the Holy Spirit last week. We talked about the EN, the N experience in the original language, where he comes within you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, God's Holy Ghost comes within you. And then there is the work of the Comforter that Jesus said, he shall lead you, he shall guide you, and lead you into all truth. And that's what he's doing with Jesus now. He's leading him into these testings. That was the word paraclete, the Comforter, somebody that comes alongside you and walks with you. And then the third expression was, we looked at last week, the hapi experience, E-P-I. And that's where he said in Acts 1:8, wait, stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit has come upon you. That's the E-P-I, the Spirit's in you, with you, and upon you. And he shall give you power to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So now Jesus has the Holy Ghost coming upon him, the Holy Ghost leading him into this place. It is interesting that Matthew tells it in a subtle way, in a soft way. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, he uses the term, and immediately the Spirit almost drove Jesus, but he hurried him forth. He impelled him to go into the wilderness, where Mark is very sharp with his words, but Matthew is more gentle, says he was led up. And this intimates how purely voluntary on his own part this action was. And you know, your life as a Christian man or a Christian woman is purely voluntary. You can go as far, it's not an Amway program where you're a pyramid deal, but you can go as far as you want with the Lord. And you make the decisions. If you want to be rebellious, you're going to be set back. God would rather have obedience than sacrifice and free will offering. Some people say, I don't want to be obedient, but I'll give an offering. Or I'll sacrifice some of my time for the church or for helping people. But obedience, no, I want to do it my way. So Jesus is showing that this is voluntary. When the Spirit led him, he said, I'll go. Wherever you lead, I will go. And he led him up to this place. I guess the concern for all of us is a couple of questions, isn't it? Who leads you or what leads you? You're led by lust. You're led by greed. You're led by avarice. You're led by the desire for power. You're led by the desire for recognition, or you're a needy person, and you're led by the pats on the backs and the hugs and the affirmations of who you are, and you're looking for some response. Not only who leads you, I guess our question could be, what leads you? Now, this is the spirit of what and a who and where he led him. But what leads you? What is the carrot out in front of you that is dangling there that you keep going after? Is it the hope of a huge successful commission? Is it the hope of a big mansion on a hill? What is it that's leading you? Not just who, or what is it that drives you, as some people say? That's a really driven person. Or in the present vernacular, what turns you on? You see, what is it that you are responding to? How does the devil get to you and motivate you? Now, there is a difference between being led and being driven. Rick Warren's books, that's the only problem I have with it. The purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the church is driven. The church is ruled by the king and led by the king. Nowhere does it ever say that the church or the Christian or a human is to have purpose that drives them. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. You see, that's natural, to be driven. I'm driven to work long hours. I'm driven to be a strong Christian. I'm driven. Driven's a poor choice of words, really, when you think of the Bible and what Jesus does. In fact, he wants us to do just the opposite. Not to be driven. He wants us to be led. And you must be a person that's led, because a person that is led is under submission. A person that is driven for purpose or any other reason is not a person under submission, but is going on their own game plan. Very subtle. Very, very subtle. So that verse is very important for you to memorize in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. Not driven by the Spirit of God, but led. Otherwise, he's in front and we're following. It's not, I'm in front and I'm driven to do great things for God, and then I hope he'll catch up with me and bless me later. No, there are these principles. If I do these, then boy, I'm really going to be successful. No, you're led by God. You're going in as a Christian in the spiritual realm to areas you've never been before. So how could I, as a pastor, tell you what you're going to do with your life? There's no way, because all of our lives are differently. So the Spirit's going to lead us differently. I can come up with a program and say, here's our program, but I've just put you in the middle of a program. That's why the Bible is so important. And that you let the Spirit lead you through the Holy Scriptures to understand what he's leading you in your life. A person would be extremely hungry after 40 days without bread or water or food. And the issues related to these temptations are very important to each and every one of us. We can easily see the humanity in Jesus because he's hungry. Now this really, when you talk about poverty, if there's anybody that understands poverty, the Lord Jesus Christ does, of hunger. Now, he could go and get a job and do anything he wanted, but you see, before he went out and did any miracles, before he went out and was led by the Holy Ghost to raise people from the dead, to help little boys and girls, to get all the good works going in society, he had to come to the lowest point that a human being could be. The lowest point that a human being could be is out of all nutriments and all nutrition to make his body go forward. So he's stripped of everything at this point, and he's down to the lowest that anybody could be. There isn't any lower place than being in the Judean desert, all alone with the jackals and the mountain lions and the adders and the snakes that are out there and the scorpions that are very poisonous and the nomads and the robbers that are out there. All the fears of the world are right there. And in the midst of the fear, when the most natural thing that you would want on a hot day is a cup of cold water, or on an evening before you go to bed with some food in your stomach, Jesus wanted to show you that you can be stripped of everything and have nothing, and be in the most wilderness place, barren, with not one person to talk to, and yet God is there with you to love you and to bless you. So we all have to come to this place where we're stripped emotionally, basically. And your parents, your spouses, your children, your neighbors, your professor, everybody, you have to go through that experiences that Jesus went through. All his disciples stood afar off from the cross, even his own mother. And when you get to that place that you are not dependent on anything in this world, then the Spirit of God can really use you and work with you. So here we see this picture that he's stripped of everything. He has nothing. And in this time, he's getting closer to God. And it's when the tempter came to him at this lowest point, when he's thirsty. He's at a place of beginning the death process probably now, 40 days, 40 nights. Dehydration has set in. The organs are functioning differently. His head's a little light. The blood sugar's kind of down. He's off balance. And then the tempter comes. He didn't come on the first day and say, "What are you doing out here?" "Oh, I'm going to be out here for 40 days. "Oh, really?" He didn't come on the second day and say, "Hey, I noticed you showed up yesterday. What are you doing out here? Going to work some miracles?" He didn't wait till the end of the first week and say, "Hey, a whole week has gone by." No, he waited for 40 days. He got him at his weakest point. And the devil is waiting just to catch you at your weakest point, a late hour at night, just you alone somewhere, and you don't think anybody will ever find out about it, and some indiscretion comes into your life at the lowest point. You're sad, you're lonely, you need some friendship, and you make a stupid decision. Or he waits when the bills are all stacked up, and there you are, and you have the authority to write a check or to not put that cash in the till, and you can put it in your pocket. He waits. He just waits until you're the most vulnerable, then presents to you the temptation that is going to prove who you are, what your character is really made of. And then it's all going to be a battle from there on. It's a war that he's got you in. So when the tempter came to Jesus, he didn't say, "Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you're the guy that was out there creating that. I want to talk to you about in the beginning." No, would you look at that in verse 3 and underline it? "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now that's interesting, huh? If you are the Son of God. Well, he knows who he is. You know who he is. And the devil knew who he was. There's no reason for the devil to go on after that. It shows you how dumb the devil is. If you're the Son of God, well, he knew he is the Son of God, and Jesus knew he is the Son of God. Just because he hadn't had a cheeseburger in a few days doesn't mean that he's going to forget who he is. He knew who he was. But that's how silly the devil is sometimes. If you are the Son of God, command. Notice that word command. Use all of the authority that you have. And Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. But I now give it unto you. Let your light so shine that men will see your good works and give glory to God." Command. Use every bit of commanding authority that spoke Pleiades, Orion, Jupiter, Saturn, Mars, planet Earth into being, the universe. Use all that commanding authority you have, that you created butterflies and you created giraffes and you created boys and girls and human beings. Use all the authority that you use to command life into existence and creation. Use that same commanding authority and turn this stone into bread. Now this shows you how foolish he is. But many times when we are hungry, when we're thirsty, when we're vulnerable, we aren't thinking clearly. And we make rash decisions. We're driven to do something as opposed to being led to do something. See, he's driving him now. If you are, he's driving him, he's pushing him. And that's a dangerous place for you and me to be. "Well, we've got to do something, don't we?" No. Just wait on the Lord. Just wait. Just trust the Lord. You see, when you're driven to get something done, stress comes in. When you're led, you just have to wait for the one that's in charge that's leading to accomplish what they want done. So if you're the Son of God, he's trying to stir him up like he stirs us. If you're really a Christian, there's a good one. If you really love me, won't you show it? Hey, if you really trust me. Hey, if you really want this, we can work out the payments. Oh, those payments, you could have this new Ferrari for $83 a month. $83 a month? Your gas will cost you $400 a month, but I can get you the payment down to $83. How? I'll sign. But then once you sign, you realize it's for 75 years, a second trust deed on your house, you know, and all your children and grandchildren for the next 20 years. No. Whenever that word "if" comes and it's a driving, if you want to be this person, then what are you going to do about it? If you want what you're trying to attain, then here's how you get there. And ultimately, in all these temptations, it's a shortcut around the cross. Had Jesus said, "Stone, become bread, I just showed the devil who I am," there had been no cross. The devil would have won the battle. You see, for the prize that was set before him, He counted it all joy, even the suffering of the cross. Because he knew the joy of seeing you sitting here. He knew the joy of your soul being saved. He knew the joy of you being in the presence of God forever. He knew, without any doubt. You see, he has a higher goal, and that is to reconcile you, a fallen human being, to his heavenly Father. And so for him to have a piece of bread meant nothing, because his values are eternal and Satan's are temporal. So the devil is always working on the temporal. So he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But Jesus answered him, verse 4, it is written. Would you circle that in the person's Bible sitting on your right-hand side? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Two verses I'd like you to memorize and to know in your Bible. The first one is the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It's found in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those, would you read it out loud? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't it interesting the first temptation comes about hunger and thirst? Isn't that interesting? When the devil comes, it's about hunger and thirst. You have basic needs that need to be met. And so people get brought down to the basic level of being a human being, and they're willing to compromise at the basic level. They'll never get to a higher level. They'll never set sail without a testing in their life or temptation. That's what's going to make you strong. You've got to get beyond the basics here. But notice that Jesus is showing in the Sermon on the Mount, after his testing about drinking and eating, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for food and water. You see, there's a higher hunger and thirst. And many people don't realize that they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so in the carnal, fleshly area, they compromise. They get driven to get rid of this emptiness in their heart and this uncomfortable feeling. And they do things and say things and get involved in things that hurt them and destroy them. So look at the next verse here. This comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. Would you read it out loud? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Isn't that interesting? The first temptation is about bread and water. It's about the basic needs. But Jesus already knows who he is. He's the bread of life. If you need anything to fulfill you, come to him. He will give you living water. You'll never thirst again. And so the devil comes to him with the basics, but Jesus shows us who he is and that he has a higher calling for you, that you don't need to ever compromise. There is no doubt that he is the Son of God. It's really kind of foolish for Satan to tempt him with anything at this point, but Jesus had no doubt who he was. If is a very small word, but it can be very big if you fall for it. If you are who you say you are, prove it. You don't have to prove anything. You are who you are. If you were really a Christian, if you're really a good guy, if. The word if opens up the door for the testing to come through. And the minute you try to respond by saying, I'll show you, and then you're driven to accomplish it, no, you're going to fall. He doesn't have to prove himself to the devil. And we all are challenged with this temptation as much. What will you and I do to eat? Some people sell their bodies to eat. In India, poor countries, young girls sell their bodies to get food for the family. Mothers do things to take care of their children. People compromise day in and out. Some people are workaholics so that their family can eat. And then the devil traps them that it's beyond what Paul the Apostle said. With food and raiment, therewith be content. With wearing clothes and having food to eat every day, be satisfied. Anything beyond that is a blessing from God. But just be satisfied that you're clothed, and we're all grateful for that, you are, and be grateful that you have food to eat. That's it. That's it. But all of a sudden, people say, well, I'm going to work 18-hour days, and I'm going to take a second job, and my wife's going to work so we can have food, clothing, three cars, the SUV, the two plasma screens, the big screen, the high-definition screen, the six CD players, the, you know, and on, and all the toys and gadgets, and they wonder why they're drained and stressed and divorced two or three times. If you're really cool, why don't you have one of these? If you're really somebody, why don't you look like she looks? If you're really wanting to get somewhere, why don't you go with them? Compromise. If, if, when the Bible says, no, be content. Contentment with godliness is great gain, the Bible says. But notice what he says. Turn the stone to bread. Remember the words of Jesus. Turn to Luke 11, verse 10. And look at the words of Jesus himself. Chapter 11, verse 10. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So if a son asks for bread from his father, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now stop and think of this. Because it was the Holy Spirit that led him into a testing that was to really prove who he was. If you're the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. And Jesus already knows he doesn't trust the devil. He doesn't trust in the devil. He doesn't trust in miracles. He doesn't trust in his miracle-working power. He's not driven to accomplish anything. He is resting in the will of God. And if I can say, Jesus says to you, if you, any of you ask your father for bread, would he give him a stone? Isn't that interesting? The devil said, take the stone and make it bread. And Jesus is saying, you earthly dads, you children, if you say to your dad, give me bread, is he going to turn around and give you a stone? Give me some fish, would he give you a scorpion? Give me an egg, would he give you a serpent? No, how much more will the Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit to those who ask? So here you are, stepping out on a Monday morning to go back to school, go back to work. And you're going to walk out into the world, into the wilderness, and you're going to be challenged. But underlying all the challenges, you know that if you need bread, you ask God, you don't work a miracle. You know that if you're thirsty, you go to Jesus who will quench your thirst. You don't go to Jack Daniels. You know that if you have an issue of self-worth or self-esteem or who you are, you don't try to prove it by getting recognition from man. You go to your Heavenly Father. You see, underlying the whole picture here is a tremendous trust between the Son and the Father. The Son knows right from the beginning, no matter what I am going to go through, I will trust God. And I have a joy knowing that people will look back 2,000 years later and see they can make it through whatever they have to go through. They will make it because they will trust in the Father. And that's what God wants. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all of his ways, and he will direct your path. He won't drive you. He won't push you. He won't coerce you. He won't twist your arm. He won't try to make you. He will just direct your path. That's the Holy Spirit. Totally different than being driven. Direction is being led. And so here he is saying, if I'm the Son of God, listen, buddy, I'm going to take you up a notch. It is written. We're going to the Holy Scriptures. My life is based in trust in God, but living according to the Scriptures. That's the first thing that he did, is he took the devil and destroyed him by going to the Scriptures. And when you are led, you are less likely to compromise than when you're a driven person. Because when you're driven to something, you have to make compromises to get to where you want to go. There may be a roadblock ahead, so you got to take a detour and go around the other side of town to get to where you want to go. You may have to get off your car and get on a train and buy a train ticket. But when you're led, the Holy Spirit knows all the detours that are up there waiting for your life to stumble and stop you. He's going to lead you in the way that is right. There's a way which seems right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof is death. So you want to be led by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus countered the devil with God's word. And we want to close with this thought of you this week using the Scriptures to counter everything the devil throws at you. Let's turn to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's look at where Jesus is coming from. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply. So if you observe these commandments, you're going to live and multiply. Go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness for a purpose. What was it? To humble you and to test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So isn't that interesting? The world has designed us to be driven, to be pushed, to be coerced, to accomplish things. And God said, no, I led you through these trials and these tribulations. I've led you through these painful situations so that you could be humbled. If I'm driven to be a successful person, and it's a drive, it's not a call, then I'm not going to be a humble person. I'm going to step over everybody, push everybody down I can. I want you all out of the way. I'm driven to get to where I'm going. But if God's leading me, then the trials, the temptations that come have a purpose to humble me. So I can be stripped down and say, turn a stone to bread? Well, why would I do that? God says, I'll provide in ways that you don't understand. So some of you may be up against the financial wall, and you don't know how you're going to make your rent payment this month. And so a compromise comes. But hold it. God knows you have the rent payment or the insurance payment or the car payment. You don't need to compromise. He wants you to trust him that he has manna. He has resources that you don't know anything about. And maybe your family never knew about it, or your father knew about it, just like he said here. I want to show you I'm God. Every temptation, every testing is God's wonderful way to say, look, don't look to man, don't look to self, don't look to the world. Look to me. Trust me. I want to humble you so you can see my hand working in your life to lead you in the ways of righteousness. So this means you have power. And here are the final three verses that you go home with. Ephesians chapter 5, 17. The combination of these three verses should help you when you meet the tempter and he comes after you. And take the helmet of salvation, 6:17, I'm sorry, Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So when you go to work, go to school, take the Word of God with you. When the tempter comes, the temptation comes, say, it is written, and go right to the scriptures. It is the sword that takes care of the dragon. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Tremendous verse to show you the power you have, just like Jesus had in the wilderness. In verse 7 of chapter 12 of Revelation, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not win. Nor was there a place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So they're here tempting us every day, ladies and gentlemen. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come to the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night. He's been cast down. So every day and every night, Satan is turning and accusing you before God. And they overcame him. How do we overcome Satan, the tempter? They overcame him by three things: the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and number three, they did not love their lives to the death. And Jesus overcame the devil the same way. That he loved God, the word of his testimony was, he knew who he was, and he didn't love his life. His life was for you and me. He gave it. So you can win the battle the same way. Satan's on the earth today. His angels are here. And they're really wreaking havoc in human lives. But you can stop the havoc. Turn to this final verse, Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the sin would have been that he turned the stone into bread. But he hid God's word in his heart, Deuteronomy 8. This is what you want to do. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. You want strength in your life? The Word of God. The tempter comes, the Word of God. Compromise comes, the Word of God. When we take our step out of the crowd, just like Jesus for the baptism, better believe your life is going to change. Heaven's going to open up and the Spirit's going to come. But He's not only just going to come and bless you at your baptism, He's going to come and lead you to be tempted and tested, to show you what's in your heart so that God can get the glory for your life and change your heart. And when we take a stand for righteousness like Jesus and John, the tempter's going to come. When we identify with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you better believe there's going to be hostilities against you. But when the devil comes and knocking at our door, just tell him to go talk to Jesus. He's already done the job for you. Four brothers left home for college. They became very successful doctors and lawyers. And so they met for dinner and they were talking about the expensive, lavish gifts they bought their elderly mother who lived in a different city across the country. And the first lawyer said, "I bought Mom a big house, a huge house." The second son said, "Well, I had a $100,000 theater built in that big house of yours for her." And the third son said, "I had my Mercedes dealer deliver a SL600 to Mama." And the fourth son said, "Listen to this. You know how Mama loved reading the Bible? And you know how she can't read it anymore because she can't see very well? Well, I met this priest that told me something about a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. And he said that they took 20 priests, 12 years, to teach the entire Bible to this parrot. And all Mama has to do is just say the chapter and verse, and the parrot will recite it. And in exchange for that, I give the church $100,000 a year for 20 years. So I'm going to give a lot of money to the church, but Mama just says the chapter and the verse, and the parrot will recite it." So the other brothers were really impressed at this gift. So after the holidays, after Christmas, Mom sent out a note to all four of her boys. And to the first one, she said, "Milton, the house you built is so huge. I live in only one room, but I have to clean the whole house. Thanks anyhow." Second son, "Marvin, I'm too old to travel. I stay home. I have my groceries delivered, so I never use the Mercedes. The thought was good. Thanks." And then Michael, "You gave me an expensive theater with Dolby sound. It could hold 50 people, but all my friends are dead. I've lost my hearing, and I'm nearly blind. I'll never use it. Thank you for the gesture just the same." And then, dearest Melvin, "You were the only son to have the good sense to give a little thought to your gift. The chicken was delicious. Thank you." Don't mistake the Word of God for what it is, all right? Use it for God's glory this week. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you drive us to the Scripture and that you want us to see the importance of the Scripture, not just being Bible students or memorizing verse for any reason, but we realize when the tempter comes, this is exactly what you used, was the Word of God, the sword. You went right to the Scriptures. Whatever the issue was, you said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So we know there's more to life than just meeting our physical needs. There's something higher, a higher ground that we can set sail for. And that is the spiritual ground. But we need to be led there, Lord. And it's not a comfortable thing sometimes. But we're asking that you would make us strong people for your honor and your glory. And you'd make us strong in your word. And no matter what the devil would test us on, we would always stand on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That your Scriptures would be what we believe and trust in. And God, help us to not be driven people, that we'd be led people. We let you lead us. Sometimes we get in our cars, Lord, and we drive and we think we're going to the mall, but we stop two or three places or get diverted. And we don't want to be driven, we want to be led. And that means, Father, teach us to be followers. And so in the coming Sundays, we realize that Jesus is going to teach us to be followers. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. So over the next few Sundays, open our hearts to learn to think differently, to let our minds be reprogrammed from the world, to be people that are at peace following our leader instead of driven to some place that draws attention to how spiritual we are. We want the best, Lord. Get rid of the rest and give us the best. Fill us with your knowledge and your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.